Lessons Along the Way, number 29 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. This message by Pastor Ron Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 4th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of worship. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would instruct us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. Lord, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we might not just hear your word, but that we would believe and act upon your word and live it out to your glory. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's not what they expected. It's not what they expected at all. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be out from under the bondage of slavery. They were tired of the back-breaking labor. They were fed up with oppression. They knew they wanted out of Egypt. Now, they weren't sure what life was going to be like post-slavery. They'd never known anything other than that. For 430 years, their people had been enslaved. They just knew they're tired of it. They want out. Not sure what that life would be like, but they're pretty sure this isn't it. God had miraculously delivered them from the power of Pharaoh. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, but instead of going north along the coastline in a little 2.5-week trip into the land of promise, they went south, away from the land of promise, into the wilderness. Didn't make any sense at all. Not only did it not make sense to go south, but it didn't make any sense at all to camp out in the open where they did. They found themselves trapped between a regretful Pharaoh and his powerful army and the Red Sea. And so they turned to Moses and they said, hey, I guess there weren't any graves left in Egypt, so you just brought us out here to die. But God again, in dramatic fashion, delivered them. I mean, it was an incredible thing. God, by his grace and power, brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He delivered them miraculously at the Red Sea. In fact, they sang and danced on the shoreline, celebrating God's great deliverance. But that was days ago. For the last 3 days, they've been marching further and further into the wilderness without water. And so they were tired. They were thirsty. And some of them were beginning to wonder, how long can we go without water? When finally, on the horizon, they spotted an oasis. And they rushed to the water. But when they got there, they found out the water was undrinkable. They had to be thinking, you have got to be kidding. Our text this morning found in Exodus chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 22 down through verse 27. I need to ask you a question. Do you ever get frustrated with your faith? Do you ever find yourself discouraged or even disillusioned in your faith? Do you ever find yourself saying, I'm not sure what I thought it was going to be, but this sure isn't it? Ever find yourself wondering, did it take? Am I really saved? Is God really who he said he is? I don't understand. Because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and yet I'm still struggling to get by. Life is still extremely hard. Bills are still due. And relationships are still fractured. You ever find yourself struggling because you thought, if I just trust in Jesus, if I just give my heart to Jesus, all will be well. Everything will be roses and sunshine. And then you find it doesn't work that way. To some degree, we all struggle with that because we all want to go from Egypt directly into the promised land. We want to go from bondage to glory. But that's not how it works. On the one hand, it is true. From the moment you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you are declared holy and righteous in the sight of God. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are bound for heaven. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. God has promised to meet your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's true the moment you believe. And yet at the same time, your journey has just begun. And there is a lifelong process. Biblically, salvation is past, present, and future. I come to faith. I come to believe in the Lord Jesus. I turn from my sin and trust in Christ. And I am regenerated. I am made new. I am made the child of God by his grace and mercy. I am declared righteous in his sight because of Christ. That's the moment I believe. So I am saved. But I also then begin a journey of sanctification. I've been saved, and now I am being saved. And as this long, arduous process moves on, I'm conformed more and more to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. I am growing in holiness and righteousness. But then ultimately, I will be saved as I am entering into glory at the end of my days when the Lord takes me home. And I enter that glorious state where I am transformed in a moment to be just like him. I am saved. I am being saved. I will ultimately be saved. So we're talking about that sanctification process. We're talking about that journey of growing in Christ's likeness. That pilgrim path that we start on the moment we believe. That is our growing in sanctification. And I want to tell you right up front, that is a path that is full of twists and turns along the way. Through it all, God is working for our good and for his glory. With that in mind, let's look at our text beginning verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will not put any of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The pilgrim path leads us on a journey on which we discover the wonder of God's grace, the necessity of obedience, and the abundance of our God's gracious provision. Along this twisting, turning, winding path of growing in holiness, of developing our life as saved people, we're going to find God's grace. We're going to discover the necessity of obedience and the abundance of His provision. Now, we have to admit that these texts here in the early stages of Exodus leave us scratching our heads. It doesn't seem to make sense. It just doesn't seem right. I mean, what are we to make of their finally, after 430 years of slavery, when they've been crying out to God, pleading, begging God to deliver them from this ugly mess that they're in, and then God shows up and brings through Moses and says, I'm here to deliver you. What are we to make of a redemption that brings you out of bondage and leads you directly into the wilderness? Doesn't make sense. How am I to... I don't follow that. It should be I go out of bondage into a life of luxury where all is great and wonderful and I have all that I ever need. Why into the wilderness? Why not only into the wilderness, but why would God in His grace, why would God in His mercy take us out of bondage and then lead us to a place where we're certain we're going to die? Why would God lead us to a place where we're sitting ducks for Pharaoh and his army and we have the Red Sea at our back? There's no way to get across. Why would the Lord lead them on a journey into the desert and there's no water? Now here's why this is such a problem. There is no question. There is no misunderstanding. It was God who was leading them. It's not a matter they misunderstood. It's not a matter they didn't understand the direction. It's not a matter, no, I said north, why are you going south? They couldn't misunderstand because it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. It's not a matter that they could have missed it. It's not a matter that they might have misunderstood. If the cloud moves, we move. If the cloud stops, we stop. There's no misunderstanding that. So we have to accept that, no, it is God who led them to that precarious place. It is God who, after delivering them from that, led them 3 days into the desert with no water. You can't help but ask, why? You can't help but say, Lord, what are you thinking? Why are you doing that? It just doesn't make any sense. And really, Exodus chapter 13 through chapter 17 is a lesson in the curious leadership of God. Why this long, roundabout way of getting to the land of promise? This is where you must never forget that God always knows what He's doing. And that God is always right. He's worthy of our trust. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 reminds us, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. In fact, when Jesus told a parable about life in the kingdom, He said the gate is narrow. Not just the gate, but the path. Few find it. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. The easy path is the road to destruction. The path to life is hard and difficult and narrow. We can't help but ask why. Here's the problem with our questioning. We want an answer. And we want an answer that makes sense to us. We want an answer that fits our logic, our way of thinking. Instead of understanding the ways of the Lord are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because He knows far better than we what we need. He is working in us for eternity, not for tomorrow. And so we must learn to trust Him. What is clear in the scripture is He is determined to bring His redeemed home to glory. He is determined to defeat His and our enemies along the way. And along the way, He is determined to teach us to trust, endure, and obey. There's a reason why we don't go directly to glory. It's in God's great purposes for us. Three things I want to call to your attention out of this text. First of all, in verse 22, down through the first part of verse 25, the pilgrim path reveals our true character and displays the wonder of our God's grace and mercy. Part of why the Lord leads as He leads, part of the reason why the Lord takes us down the path, down the road He takes us, is He wants us to understand who we are. Part of His working in us is revealing our true character. Not what we want to be, not what we hope to be, not what we want others to think we are, but what we actually are. Because that's crucial in His working in us to conform us, to change us. But it also is designed to reveal God's great mercy and grace. What is abundantly clear in the scripture is that our faith is no fairy tale. In the fairy tales we read, and then they got married and they all lived happily ever after. Our faith is no fairy tale. We begin a journey, a pilgrimage, and again it is long and arduous. And there are no shortcuts to the land of promise. And the land of promise is reached by way of the wilderness. No sooner had the music died down, no sooner had the song of Miriam come to an end, the people attended their first class at Wilderness University. God was going to use that experience to teach them, and they were going to come out of there educated about the ways of God. Look again, beginning at verse 22. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, because that's what the word means. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days into the desert wilderness. 3 days, and the Lord led them to a hard, barren, desolate place. Why? Lord, I thought salvation was to lead to glory. What's with the barren, desolate? What's with this hard place? They went 3 days without water. That's a big deal. That's a real problem. You need water to survive. And again, you cannot ever miss this. You've got to see it in this light. It is God who was leading them. They didn't know this area. God knew it. And God's the one that led them to this barren, desolate, waterless place. Now, God could have made it a lot easier. But He didn't. And there was a purpose for His not making it easier. Going through the wilderness was not necessary for their salvation. They were already delivered. They were already set free. going through the wilderness was not necessary for salvation, but it was absolutely essential for sanctification, for growing in holiness, for growing in righteousness. And so the Lord led them to this barren, desolate place. Imagine how desperate they would have been. Imagine what it would be like. You've had these wonderful experiences, but hey, you're walking in the desert. It's hot. You're 3 days without any water, and you're throat is dry, your lips are cracking. It's hard, it's difficult. I want you to imagine how desperate you would have been in that circumstance. In fact, I'll go beyond that. You're not just desperate, you're angry. Consider how bitter you would have been. Dehydrated, tired, wearisome, and then just on the horizon you see water, and hope builds, and you're like, oh, wonderful, relief. And you get there and you throw yourself down and you start taking it in and you spit it out because it's bitter. The word means not just bitter, but poisonous. The text says, and they grumbled. Now let's be honest. Wouldn't you? Would you have grumbled? Would you have murmured? Would you have complained? Or are you going to sit there with a straight face and say, I would have said, well, praise God. Glory. They were upset. They were hurt. They were frustrated. They were angry. They cried out to Moses, what are we supposed to drink? Moses didn't have an answer. So Moses turned to the Lord and said, what are they supposed to drink? Understand, their problem was real. Understand that they had a right to complain. Or did they? Let's think about that for a moment. Did they have a right to complain? Actually, they had every reason to believe that God was going to do something majestic, glorious, and wonderful. Don't forget, what they had seen in Egypt. Don't forget, these are the folks who've been crying out all their lives, pleading that God would deliver them. And then God shows up and God does just that. He delivers them in a miraculous fashion. Now keep in mind, these are the folks that experienced those 10 plagues. They saw the power and the might and the glory of God. And they experienced the angel of death pass through the land. And the firstborn in every home, from Pharaoh down to the lowest slave, the firstborn in every home died, except where blood was above the door and on either side. And that house was spared because of the blood. They experienced all that. They were delivered. Then they found themselves at the Red Sea, and God miraculously delivered them. They walked on dry ground through the midst of the sea. They stood on the shore on the other side, and they sang and they danced and they gave praise and glory to God, their deliverer. And it was God who led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God Himself who led them to this very spot. And yet at the first sign of trouble, they were bitter and complained. What a bunch of forgetful, ungrateful, immature believers. Sure, God delivered them from Egypt. Sure, God performed that great miracle at the Red Sea, but that was days ago. What have you done for us lately? What a sorry bunch of malcontents. But are we any better? Or do we not cry out, Lord, I know you have, but what have you done for me lately? Lord, I know you've forgiven my sin. Lord, I know you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I know that you've assured that I am bound for heaven. Lord, you have promised to meet all my needs. But Lord, I don't like where I am right now. This is hard and I'm mad and you better do something about it. That's why the Apostle Paul warns the church at Corinth and us in turn in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, don't grumble like those folks did. At Mara. Don't do it. But I want you to know God's grace. God has done all this for them, and yet they're still bitter because he didn't do this thing for them. And while they're complaining, and while they're crying out, and while they're mad, and while they're stomping around and complaining about no water, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Now, it's really interesting at this point because scholars love to get in a debate and an argument about what kind of log it was. What kind of tree was that? And how did he do it? I don't know. And honestly, I don't care. The point is God healed the water. The point is God made provision. And here's the really remarkable thing about that. Not that God could do that, but that God would do that. For such a bunch of complaining malcontents. But that's why you need to understand the greatness and the glory and the wonder of our God's grace and mercy. It's the whole point of grace. It's not deserved. It isn't earned. It is the gift of his love. It's the evidence of his mercy. The pilgrim path leads often to the barren, desolate place. And it leads us there to prove who we are and to reveal to us the glory and the wonder of our God's grace. Second, beginning in the last part of verse 25 and going down through verse 26, the pilgrim path becomes our school, teaching us the necessity of trust and obedience. There's a break in the text in verse 25. Midway through, it just stops and changes direction completely. There's this wonderful statement about how the Lord showed him a log and he threw it in and the water's made sweet. But we don't go on talking about that and how glorious and wonderful. Just immediately it switches. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. The wilderness became a school for Israel to learn the ways of God. It's made clear here at the beginning of the journey that he tested them. And the word tested means to learn the true nature of something. It is to allow some hardship, some difficulty to prove the genuineness of something. God is teaching Israel the value of trust and obedience. We know that because of verse 26. He tested them saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God's law, God's word was to be the absolute standard of conduct. They were to live for his glory. They were to listen to what he said. They were to do what he wanted. Again, not in order to gain salvation. They already have it. This is how they were to live out their salvation. They were to be diligent to listen. They were to do what is right in his eyes. God determines what is right. And they were to keep all of his statutes. Genuine saving faith is always followed by joyful obedience. Mark it down. Genuine faith is always, underscore it, always followed by joyful obedience. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone, as Luther taught. Genuine faith is demonstrated by obedience. And as honest and as compassionate and straightforward as I can be, when a person says they believe in the Lord Jesus, they say that they have turned from their sin and they have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, but there is no growth, there is no development, there is no growing in holiness or righteousness, that person needs to be very, very afraid. That person needs to wonder whether they've ever savingly believed or not. Amen. Because genuine faith is always accompanied by obedience. See, there's no safe ground to say, but I prayed a prayer and I got dunked in water and that's all that was really necessary. No, that's just the beginning of a long and arduous path. Not that you're earning your way, but you are demonstrating the genuineness of your faith because you develop a love for the Word of God and a desire to obey the truth of God, and you're willing joyfully to order your life according to the ways of the Lord. And that's what the Lord is in the process of teaching Israel. Obedience demonstrates the reality of saving faith. What is stated here and affirmed elsewhere is that obedience and disobedience have consequences. Note the language carefully. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then I will put none of the... That's the language of covenant. If, then. If you will, then I will do this or that. Now, here's where we run into a problem. As we follow the story throughout the rest of Exodus and the other books of the Pentateuch and on into Israel's history through 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles and into the prophets, here's what we know. Israel continually failed. Here's what we also need to know. You and I, having believed and trusted in the Lord, turned from our sin and put our faith and trust in Christ, as it comes to living out our faith consistently, we too fail. Thus we need the Lord Jesus, who never failed, who faithfully kept every statute, every rule, every command, and perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of God. And the scripture says, not just that he bore our sin on the cross, glorious and wonderful as that is, but that all of his righteousness is placed on us. The technical term is there is a double imputation. Our sin is imputed, put on Christ, and he becomes the sin offering. And we're saved because Christ bore our sin on his cross. Because he died for our sin. He cleanses us of our sin. But here's the problem. We're still not righteous. But his righteousness is imputed, put on us. Amen. All of his goodness, all of his holiness, all of his faithfulness in living out the truth of God is placed in our account. And so when God looks at me as a saved believer, as God looks at me at one who turned from his sin and put his faith wholly in Christ and Christ alone, when he looks at me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. And he says, you're justified. You're holy. You're righteous. Because of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. And then having that experience, I then live out the truth of who I am in Christ as I learn obedience. As I learn to trust him. And when I fail, I confess it and I get up and I move on. But I am saved by the active obedience of Christ. Salvation is in Christ wholly, fully. And it's mine by grace through faith. One last thing. The pilgrim path ultimately leads us to rest in our God's abundant provision. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. God graciously led them to a healing place. An oasis along the path. Now, don't get caught up in that and don't read too much into it. As I was preparing, I read about a story of a Scottish preacher who preached for a year and a half on that one verse. Which is just crazy. Because there's not that much there. Unless you want to read into it all kinds of weird and mystical things. Here's what you need to know from verse 27. God provided. And God's provision is always in abundance. The promise of God is to supply our needs in accordance with his riches and glory. So it's not just enough to get you by. It's abundant. Yes, I do understand that both 12 and 70 are numbers of fullness. There are 12 tribes and there are 70 elders and all of that. But the point is, there was sufficient supply for all. What I want you to note from verse 27 is that God satisfied Israel's thirst in the wilderness. In the dry, barren, desolate place, that hard, difficult place, God provided and satisfied their thirst in abundance. And then understand that in the same way, God has made abundant provision for us in the Lord Jesus. I referred to it just a moment ago, Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God will supply all of your needs in accordance with his riches and glory. Not just out of, but in accordance with, in keeping with. So his provision isn't just out of this huge stockpile. He takes this little bit and says, now that is enough, that'll get you by. It's in accordance with this great provision is his supplying our need. Or John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, those who are thirst should come to me. And having come to me and having believed, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Having trusted in Christ, we began a pilgrim journey. And the pilgrim's path will lead us along with various twists and turns. But along the way, we will discover the wonder of God's grace, the absolute necessity of obedience, and the abundance of our God's gracious provision. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace, for your kindness, for your provision. Lord, I'm so grateful for the wonder and the glory and the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray, I ask that you would bring that truth home to us so that we would truly understand the wonder of our salvation and that we would live each day in the glory of that. Lord, and when you lead us to those hard places, those barren, desolate, waterless places, we will learn to trust your provision. We'll learn to trust that you are leading us there for a reason. And you have promised to supply our needs. So though we don't know where it's coming from, though we don't know how you're going to bring us through, we're confident that you are. Confident that you will. And so we're willing to live by faith, obeying, living out your truth, whether it makes sense to us intellectually or not, because you are worthy of that kind of trust. It's not a blind trust. It's not trust without reason. You've shown yourself trustworthy. Grant us grace to so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.